All right, we continue today in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We started a sermon series last Sunday on the book of 2 Timothy, and we looked in the first opening verses where Paul talks about the promise of life and how we can experience that through Timothy-like faith. That brings us to the title of today's message, Our Faithfulness to the Gospel and Christ's Life-Transforming Power. There's a dominant theme in the rest of chapter 1 about faithfulness to the gospel. Paul says this in different ways. And it all flows out of the fact that Christ, his power is life transforming in our lives. And that's why we can be faithful to the gospel and why we would want to be. Last week we worked up through verse 7 where Paul tells us that God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. And with that in mind, we pick up in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you as the God that reigns, the God of the Apostle Paul, the God of Timothy, the Lord over the church in Ephesus, the Lord over the church here in the United States and around the world. And we pray that you would bless us to take these words of Paul to heart, and that we would be inspired to live faithfully to your gospel amidst the life-transforming power that's in Jesus and is at work in us. Hallelujah. And Father, may we be refreshed, may we be encouraged, may you get the glory. Hallelujah. In your name. Amen. All right, today's message, we're going to have four main points instead of two or three, but before you get too excited, there's no sub-points, so it's not a lot of points, just a few. But number one, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Rather, embrace the testimony of Christ, and we do so in light of the Spirit God has given us, which we saw last Sunday. Notice again, our first verse is in this passage, verse 8. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Okay, the Apostle Paul's writing, as we saw last Sunday, he is an apostle. He's at the end of his life. This is probably in the late 60s AD. It's at the time period when the evil, cruel Roman Emperor Nero was reigning. He's a prisoner, probably in a cold, dark, damp dungeon. We know that he's expecting to die, and he's writing a farewell address. He's writing this last letter to Timothy, who's a pastor in the city of Ephesus. And he says here, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me as prisoner. The testimony of our Lord is another way of saying the gospel, the good news of Jesus that we believe and proclaim, the good news of salvation. and all that's included in it. And regarding this gospel, Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed to identify as a Christian or proclaim the testimony of Jesus. Do not be ashamed to be associated with other Christians, especially who are suffering for Christ and who've been rejected and persecuted by this world. Rather, we're to faithfully identify with Christ and proclaim his gospel and be faithful to associate with other Christians, especially those who are suffering for his name. And the gospel, this good news of Jesus, is something Paul explains to some degree here in 2 Timothy. And just in brief, it's the good news that God has sent his Son into this world, who has lived the life that we failed to live. He obeyed God. He perfectly trusted God. He loved other people. And along with that, because he's God the Son, he revealed God to this lost world. He did miracles that showed he was the long-awaited Messiah of the Jewish people. And he loved sinners. And he allowed himself to be arrested and falsely accused and nailed to a cross. And he died a death that we deserve, but he did it so that we could have eternal life. And then he rose from the dead, and over 500 people saw him alive in his resurrected body. And he commissioned his apostles, who were some of his chosen disciples, to begin preaching that gospel message and explaining what it meant. And then he chose someone who was untimely born, the Apostle Paul, who didn't become a Christian until after Jesus ascended to heaven. And he had this dramatic experience on the road to Damascus where Jesus appears to Paul in this blinding light and calls him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And now Paul has labored for about 3 decades, faithfully preaching the gospel, planting churches, writing letters to churches in different towns like Corinth and so forth. And now he's writing these words to Timothy, who's a pastor in Ephesus, and Paul knows that he's about to die, and he's suffering as he writes these words, and he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, of this testimony, nor me, his prisoner. And he starts this verse with the word therefore, which means, in other words, because of what I just got done saying, don't be ashamed. What did he just get done saying? What we saw last Sunday, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. There's a lot of sinful reasons why we might be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. It might be that, hey, we don't want to admit we need a Savior. We don't want to admit that we're sinners. We don't want to surrender to the Lordship of Christ over our lives in how we live with our money or the power we have or our morality or how we treat the poor and so forth. But then there's a lot of godly reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. First of all, it's the gospel of God. It's a gospel that's true. But in Timothy's case, he might be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel because he was a young person in leadership who had a timid personality and who was living in a time period where preaching the cross would seem utterly foolish in light of the horrifying shame of crucifixions that were taking place. You and I live in a time period where even if people aren't a Christian, they may like the symbol of the cross. They might have it on their shirt and their earrings. They might have it as a necklace. And in one sense, this can be good. Sometimes when someone dies, if it's like an accident, they'll put a cross along the road where they were killed. Or if they're setting up a site where you can come to show honor and memory of that person, they may put a cross there in a public place. And this can be a good thing. The problem is that when we become so familiar with the cross, it domesticates it where we don't realize how offensive it was. And in those days, people were being publicly crucified. So to preach the cross would have been a shameful thing. But Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. And then he goes on and says, also, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And you should not be ashamed because God has given you, timid Timothy, a spirit of power and love and self-control, not of fear. A spirit of power that rises out of humility and servanthood. That comes through obeying the word and prayer. A spirit of love where we have love for our neighbors who are different than us, who we may not understand. Who we have love for our family members who we're not always easy to get along with. We have a love for people that don't love us.
And we have a love because God, we have experienced God's love for us. And our hearts are not growing cold, even though the wickedness of this world is increasing. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and also self-control. We have the fruit of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is welling up within us. So don't be ashamed of the gospel in light of the Spirit that God has given us. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. Let's not give in to the temptations to be ashamed, to be identified as a Christian, or with the things that the gospel teaches. Whatever time period we're living in, whatever geographical location, there will always be some parts of the gospel message that the culture might think, hey, that's cool, and other parts of the gospel message that the culture may find very offensive. Our call, in a humble way, is to be faithful to all that the gospel teaches and not be ashamed. Amen? Main point number two. Suffer for the gospel by God's power, who saved and called us to a holy calling. And he did it because of his own purpose and grace. So verse 8 here is kind of a transition from what Paul says in verses 1 through 7 and now what he's going to say in the rest of the chapter. So he says, therefore, do not be ashamed. God's given us a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. But now he's going to add to this word about not being ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Part of the good news of the gospel is that amidst the hard part of it, that there's suffering involved, there's a redemptive purpose and a joy amidst that suffering, and that's part of what Paul's talking about here. Instead of being ashamed of the gospel, no, share in suffering for the gospel. Paul gives Timothy some reasons to be faithful as a gospel witness and to suffer for the gospel as part of his gospel witness. And he gives Timothy some instructions in how to suffer and why. Notice again at the end of verse 8, Timothy is to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Not in his own power, not in his own strength or resolve, but by the power of God. And as he depends on the power of God to faithfully suffer for the gospel, Paul highlights some of the key life-transforming themes of Christ that we experience that help us not be ashamed, but instead give us the motivation and the power to want to suffer for being a Christian. Verse 9. Paul says that it's God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. We want to suffer for the gospel. We want to embrace the shame that can go with it, recognizing at times we'll be misunderstood. We may not be as popular. There will be rejection. But we do so because we recognize that by the power of God, he saved us. We are mindful of what we've been saved from, our sin, the punishment that we deserve, and what we've been saved into, a relationship with God that's only going to get better when we die or when Jesus comes back. So we have motivation and power to suffer as a Christian by God's power, reminded of what we've been saved from and saved into. And that includes a holy calling. Paul says here that God, in verse 9, has saved us and called us to a holy calling. We want to embrace faithfulness to the gospel. We want to suffer for the gospel because, in part, when we become a Christian, it's not just, hey, we're forgiven, but we have a purpose to live out as God's holy people. We have our individual Christian lives, but we're called to live as the people of God in holiness, which means our lives are set apart to be lived in a way where God gets the glory, where we love one another and we love our neighbors and we teach the gospel and we encourage one another in the faith. We have a holy calling. Part of the reason we celebrate the Lord's Supper is to be mindful of how far we've fallen short, to ask for God's forgiveness, and then to be inspired to go out for another week and live out holiness in the power of the Spirit. And part of that includes the fact that we're going to suffer as a Christian. We're going to do so by the power of God because he saved us and he's called us to live a holy life. And the more we live a holy life, the more that will include suffering. And Paul says that he's done this by his own purpose and grace. God is the one who purposed, who had a plan from the beginning, and he has done this by his grace. We can't earn this salvation. We can't earn this holy calling. He's done a work in us that we don't deserve, that we can't earn. And he says that he's done this, he gave us this calling and his purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This is like in Ephesians chapter 1. We learned that before God even created the universe, he had a plan. He chose a people that he was going to draw to himself to live in eternity with him. And before that final eternal state begins when Jesus comes, he has a purpose for you and I to be his witnesses, to suffer for the gospel, to live a holy life here on earth around the people who don't know Jesus yet. And we want to share Christ's love as we also encourage one another to live the Christian life. And then Paul says this loaded statement in verse 10 about this grace and this purpose of God for salvation and our holy calling, which has now been manifested or made known through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's purpose and his grace, through which he saved us and called us to be his holy people, has been manifested. It's been made known in and through the person of Jesus Christ. If we're a Christian, we know about the Bible, we know these things, but all of this God's people were waiting for, and as they understood to the degree that they could understand God's word and his plans, it was very limited compared to what you and I, the revelation you and I have now. Because once Jesus came and his gospel was proclaimed and written down, what we call the New Testament scriptures, it's like a light comes on and we're able to see, not perfectly, but at a much greater level, God's glorious plan for his people in this world and in the life to come. And it's been made known as Jesus came. And Paul says that Christ Jesus has abolished death. Wow. As Christians, we can just gloss over that verse and take it so lightly. But that's a massive statement, because death is the destiny of every person. There's spiritual death, which we've already experienced. We are spiritually dead in our sin. We're separated from God. Even at the time that we're conceived, we inherit just like you can inherit physical diseases and so forth biologically, we inherit our spiritual disease called sin from Adam. We're dead in our sin. We also have physical death. At one point, all of us, we're going to die physically and our soul will be separated from our body. If we're alive when Jesus returns, that'll happen, but it'll be instantaneous and we'll get our resurrected body right away. But there's spiritual death, there's physical death, there's also the second death or eternal death, where those who refuse to repent and believe will be condemned to, on the day of judgment, to suffer torment and hell. But Paul says Jesus has abolished this. He has he's conquered it. He's provided a way out of it. I've shared this example before, but it still hits me as the town I grew up in, I was blessed to know a lot of people and my parents and their relatives and their friends and so forth. And like myself, all of them keep getting older. And as I go back to town and get to see some of them from time to time, and many of them have died. Some are still alive. But I'm reminded all the more of the fact that one day I'm going to die. My loved ones are going to die. We're facing death. But we don't have to face it with a fear. And it doesn't mean that it's easy. And we still grieve when a loved one dies, but we don't have to grieve without hope. Jesus Christ has abolished death. He's provided a way out where we can have a new life and so forth. And that's one of the reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. It offers us life amidst a world of death. Hallelujah. And then verse 11 and 12, Paul says, "For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do." Paul calls Timothy's attention once again to his own suffering. Because he preached the gospel and he was an apostle and he was a teacher of the gospel, he suffered for that very message he was preaching and laboring. And like Timothy, you and I, should be inspired by the godly example of Paul and other believers around us today who've suffered for the gospel and so forth. On Wednesday nights, we pray over each week the Voice of the Martyr requests that come out. That if you haven't already, if you're interested, if you just go to, we get ours from Voice of the Martyrs Canada. They'll send you a weekly email each week on, it's usually prayer requests from three different countries about persecuted Christians. And one of the, and with some of these, we'll get updates over a course of several years, one of which is Asia Bibi, who suffered for her faith, was in prison in Pakistan, and then finally, after a long time, got to Canada and is planning to go back to an undisclosed location in Europe and live out her Christian life. But we've been praying for her throughout this time. She's someone who's been suffering for the gospel, and she's been a bright, shining light for Jesus, and God has used her testimony in a powerful way, and may we be inspired by it. In verse 12, Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul is not ashamed here. He's telling Timothy not to be ashamed, and he's not ashamed for multiple reasons. And along with the fact that he too has the spirit of power, love, and self-control, he also knows whom he has believed. Do you? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you be like Paul, who knows that even though you're a sinner, Jesus loves you and he's willing to save you if you call on his name to be your Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins? And with Paul, more than that, also, here he's thinking about his apostolic ministry. And he says he's not ashamed, but he knows, he's convinced that Jesus is able to guard until that day when Jesus returns what's been entrusted to Paul. Think about what he's saying here. Do we have this type of confidence? You might be thinking, well, sure, that's the mighty Apostle Paul. Of course he's convinced that what the ministry he was entrusted to is going to have eternal value. He's the Apostle Paul. But while he's writing this to Timothy, he's a prisoner. He's in a dark, damp, probably cold dungeon. He asked for a cloak and at the end to be brought to him. He's suffering in a dungeon. We know from the end of this chapter that all those in Asia have abandoned him. And he mentions two in particular. So he's writing as a prisoner, and he's writing at a time period when those around him have abandoned him. Only Onesiphorus has come to encourage him. And yet he's convinced that the work God gave him to do is going to have eternal value. It's going to be guarded by Jesus Christ. Sometimes you and I, when we think about the work that we've done in the ministry, and I mean, just think about this. If for those here who have sought to serve the Lord in whatever way, the opportunities God's given you, the gifts that you have, and so forth, have you ever felt like, I'm not sure what's come of it? Well, here the Apostle Paul, a prisoner, writing from a dark, damp, cold dungeon, says he's convinced that what he's done will be guarded by Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us to overlook the magnitude of this in light of his situation. We live 2,000 years after Paul wrote this. Christianity is famous around the world. It's exploded in growth around the globe. And next to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is one of the most famous and influential religious figures in human history. But that was not the case when Paul wrote these words. As Paul writes this letter in 2 Timothy, no one would have guessed that this Jewish prisoner in Rome, who was abandoned by all the people throughout Asia, and who had very little to show for his efforts, would not only be so influential down through the ages, but more importantly, the apostolic work that God gave him as an apostle to do for the gospel, and the churches Paul planted, and the portions of scripture that Paul wrote, would be a calling that did not end when Paul was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero. But here we are now, some 19 centuries later or so forth, and this work that Paul did has been guarded by Jesus Christ, and you and I are blessed by it when we do a sermon series like 2 Timothy. Paul was convinced, even as he wrote as a prisoner in a dungeon, that Jesus would guard what he had done by the grace of God. Do you and I have that type of confidence? Sometimes we will do ministry, we will invest in loving our families and working hard and so forth, and we're not sure what's come of it. Paul was convinced because he knew Jesus.
Main point number three.
Follow the apostolic pattern of the gospel in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It's interesting words here that Paul uses. Verse 13, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Sound words are healthy words, words of life that come from Christ and his gospel, and which were proclaimed and taught by the apostles, including Paul. So there's an apostolic pattern, if you will, of the gospel. Paul says to follow the pattern of these sound words, which come from the gospel that he and other apostles had been teaching and preaching, and that Timothy had heard from him. Bible scholars tell us that this word pattern, it can be translated also as outline. The only other time it's used is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where it's translated example. We had that in our Lord's Supper reading, where Paul says that Jesus used him as an example to demonstrate his Jesus' grace through giving forgiveness to Paul and so forth. But this idea, this word would be used to refer to an outline or a sketch that an architect would draw before he makes his detailed plans for a building. So he's using this to apply it to the teaching of Scripture. God's word is truth, and we should take to heart every word. But one of the challenges we have is that the Bible does not address every conceivable situation that we're going to face in life. So not only are we to take to heart what the Bible teaches, its specific teachings, but we're also to take to heart the principles that go with the gospel message to apply it to our lives when it might be something that the Bible doesn't specifically address. And pastors and church leaders and all believers should not only obey Scripture, but we should model our lives after the pattern or the outline of the teaching of the apostles and the Bible as a whole. So, for example, in our worship services, we gather to worship in line with what Scripture says, but the Bible doesn't give us an exact pattern on how to do a worship service. So we seek to take the principles of the gospel and apply it. We want to be Trinitarian, for example. We want a worship service that glorifies God, that is Christ-centered, and that is Spirit-filled. We have prayer groups and small groups and adult class where we seek to not only teach God's word, but the way it's structured, that it follows the principles of the gospel. Likewise with our youth group and the Bridge, where we take the principles of the gospel and the priorities of the gospel to dictate what we do. In our individual lives, we have questions like, what job should I pursue? What neighborhood should I live in? What type of clothes should I wear? What kind of car should I drive? How much money should I spend on my clothes or my car? What type of education should I have or should we give our kids? And should they go to college? Should I be hanging out with this group of friends or that group of friends? Sometimes God's answer for one Christian is going to be different than his answer for someone else because we have different responsibilities in life. Some people might have a minivan because they've got lots of kids. Other people might have a small car that gets really good gas mileage because they've got a commute. Some people might say, you know what, I need to get an education because I feel God's calling me into this field. Other people might like, hey, I'm done with school and I'm ready to go into the trades. What is God calling us to do in our lives? And when we think about these decisions in our life, are we following the pattern of the teaching of Scripture? Not just what Scripture specifically says, but the overall principles and driving force of the Bible. We see this in the Apostle Paul's life. For example, you can see in Acts chapter 16 that he has Timothy get circumcised. And in Galatians chapter 2, we find out that Titus was not circumcised. And in both cases, they did the right thing because it was based on their circumstances. In Timothy's case, Paul wanted Timothy to be able to evangelize the Jews, and if he didn't get circumcised, that wasn't going to happen. In Titus's case, if Titus was a Gentile, and if he had got circumcised, he would have been giving into a false gospel that said you must get circumcised to become a Christian. So Paul handled the same situation in two completely different ways. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's a fascinating passage. Pastors like it because it basically says if you preach the gospel, you should make your living from the gospel. But ironically, in that passage,
While Paul teaches that, he says he actually does just the opposite. He wouldn't accept financial help because he didn't want that to become a burden or a stumbling block for people he was trying to evangelize as a missionary. So you're like, Paul, make up your mind. Sometimes what we do in our life might be just the opposite as another Christian, and we're both doing God's will because we're applying the principles or the pattern of the gospel and its priorities to our individual lives. And we can seek godly counsel, we can learn from other people, and we can seek to follow this pattern where we are seeking to obey what Scripture specifically teaches, but also take the principles of what Scripture teaches to apply to our lives where Scripture might be silent. It's hard work, but it's also freeing. And it's good. And notice that we should do this in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And this sheds some more light on how to follow the pattern of the apostolic teaching. Not only should we obey God's word and his truth and his moral commands, and not only should we believe correct doctrine and teach it, but we should do so in the right way with the right heart and in a godly spirit. So let's follow the pattern of the apostolic gospel in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Godly lives, godly witnesses, and so forth, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, not ourselves. We want to obey God with a focus on faith where it's not depending on us. We take to heart our calling, but we do so where we're trusting and depending on God, not ourselves. We're doing so in the faith that's in Christ Jesus, trusting in his sovereignty, recognizing that we are dependent on his Spirit to open up doors for us to proclaim Christ, and so forth. And we also follow this pattern of the apostolic gospel in the love that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, we want to not just do the right thing, we want to do it in a loving way. We want to believe and teach correct doctrine with love in our hearts for the people we're teaching. We want to have ministries that follow biblical principles with love in our hearts for those that we're ministering to. When we gather on a Wednesday night, we want to pray and not just go through the motions, and we want to have love in our hearts for the people we're praying with and the people we're praying for. And when we gather to worship God on a Sunday morning and encourage each other, we don't want to just go through the motions and come forward and we take the Lord's Supper and we sing songs and then we have some food and we fellowship. We want to gather with love in our hearts for people because God has loved us and we want to bless others and we want to receive the blessing of their love. We want to follow this apostolic pattern where we take the principles of the gospel, we obey what it specifically says, and we take the priorities and the principles of it and apply it to our lives, and we do so in a way where we are doing it in the faith that's in Christ Jesus, dependent on God, not ourselves, and with the love that God has put in our hearts, so that we're loving people along the way. Last main point, number 4. Guard the gospel entrusted to us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you, Paul says to Timothy. And we'd be wise to apply that to ourselves. The good deposit here is the gospel, which would include the pastoral calling Timothy has to preach the gospel and to shepherd those who believe. And the gospel and the ministry that goes with it must not be taken for granted. It is to be guarded. That's not the only thing. It should also be proclaimed. But here's part of what we are to do as Christians and as a church. We are to guard the gospel and the ministry that goes with it. Because there's all kinds of ways where we can get off base and we can head in a wrong direction. Or even if we're kind of headed in the right direction, our motives can be wrong and then all kinds of things get messed up. Timothy is to guard this good deposit, the gospel. And it's interesting how Paul emphasizes both the sovereign power of God in this passage as well as Timothy's responsibility. Paul is convinced that Christ will guard what's been entrusted to Paul, his apostolic ministry, and Jesus is guarding what Paul did 1900 years ago until Jesus returns. So in other words, what Paul did in the first century has a ripple effect, including the letters that he wrote that's part of Scripture. And it's blessing you and me today, and Jesus guards that. And Paul knows that. But he also tells Timothy that you need to guard what's been entrusted to you. And you're like, well, Paul, make up your mind. Is Jesus going to guard it, or do we need to? Well, it's both. And does that mean that Jesus is dependent upon us? Not at all. He's the all-powerful God, the Son. But part of the way that God works through this world is he uses you and I amidst our failures and our faithfulness. And part of the way God works is by exhorting us to guard what he's entrusted to us. God's work is going to get done. But he chooses to work through you and I in a powerful way. And part of the way he works through us is by reminding us, you need to guard what's been entrusted to you. The gospel message. What you believe about it, what you teach about it, the way you preach, the way you run your church, the way you live your Christian lives, be on guard with this gospel. What you believe, what you teach, and how you live it out. Guard what's been entrusted to you, and do it by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Again, not our own strength, not our own wisdom, but we are nurturing the life of the Spirit in us. For multiple reasons, that's part of how we live the Christian life, but also so that we can guard what's been entrusted to us. We want to be on guard for sound doctrine. Take a stand against the self-help gospel, or the prosperity gospel, or the social gospel, or the political gospel. We want to be on guard against the ministry of the gospel. And we take a stand against whatever sins are within our heart and running prevalent in the culture. Two of the big ones today is leaders in the church abusing their power and the entertainment-driven church. We want to guard against that. And we do so by nurturing the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And then Paul ends this passage, verses 15 through 18, with these sobering words how people throughout Asia have turned away from him, but except for Onesiphorus. And you know, again, for you and I, it'd be easy to sit there and think, well, how could someone, if they're a Christian, turn away from the Apostle Paul? Well, once again, he was not the mighty Apostle Paul. He wasn't viewed that way back then. Here he is in a dungeon. He's preaching the cross in the days when crucifixion dominated the landscape. And it's a message that would have been looked at as foolishness, because you know, even for those who aren't Christians today, things like humility and servanthood can be highly valued. But in the first century, throughout the Greco-Roman culture of that first century, things like humility and so forth were not valued like sometimes they are today. And so to identify yourself with the Apostle Paul, who was in dungeon, who was preaching this message of the cross, there was too much shame in that, so people had abandoned him. But Onesiphorus went out of his way to find where Paul was at, because it wasn't like you just knew where to go and say, hey, where's this prisoner? He searched and searched until he found him, and he often refreshed Paul, and he was not ashamed of his chains that he was a prisoner. Let's follow Onesiphorus' example, where we're not going to be ashamed. We want to identify as a Christian. We want to identify with those who are suffering. And we're not going to be ashamed ourselves. And yes, that will mean there's times when we're not quite as popular or we face rejection because we are seeking to be faithful by God's grace to Christ and his gospel. And we are guarding what's been entrusted to us. Hallelujah. As we follow the pattern of the apostolic gospel, suffering for the gospel by God's power because we're not ashamed of it. We are testifying to Jesus Christ in light of the Spirit that God's given us of power, of love, and of self-control. Hallelujah. May God get the glory. Amen.